Welcome. You're here at The Right Side Up with Danielle Strickland and James Scholl. We explore all the different dimensions of what it means to live differently. Some might look at difference and say that's upside down, but we say, no, that's right side up. What does it mean to live that way? What does it mean to think that way? What is a robust theology of right side up living? These are all the things we're exploring, and we're glad you're here. Enjoy. James, we're back.
Hi.
It is The Right Side Up, everybody, with Danielle Strickland and James Scholl. You're back.
I know. It's so exciting. It was rough watching from afar, but it's so exciting to be back. So.
It was fun. It was a fun last season for sure. But we've had this idea for a while, so we're kind of excited because we want to talk about why Jesus died, because it's a bit of a big deal.
It's kind of like a really significant piece. And I think most people will tell you it's really important. And it might be one of the first things that you learn about Christianity and how important it is. And then when you press people about why it's important, they go, ooh. And then they might give a bit of a Sunday school answer. And we'll talk about that for a little bit. And then the more we dig and the more we press, hopefully where we end up is, well, because love, right? That's where we end up.
Yeah, we're hoping. You know, so this is a four-part mini season, and we're releasing it, hopefully. These are all very helpful things. One that we can pare it down to four parts. But also, we're hoping that this will be meaningful listening over Easter. So we're going to just release all four at the same time. So if you want to binge to the next one and listen to the whole thing, you can. And we're really hoping to land in a place of contemplation and openness and prayer, where we're asking for a revelation of the cross that's fresh and new for us this year. So it's not just something we go through like a routine or a religious idea, but it's actually an encounter with the God who is love and who's demonstrated that so beautifully. So this is episode one, and we're calling it The Cross is a Big Deal.
I think, you know what, the titles for your last series are so much more creative than the ones that we do together.
Oh, I had help. Okay, yeah, for someone who communicates titles, they seem to escape me. And you know, James, what's really funny is when I first started preaching, I spent so much time on the titles. You know, they were always clever, and I was always proud of them. And then the longer I've been preaching, I'm like, call it what you want. It doesn't matter to me. Funny. Yeah.
I think I have every once or twice a year, I have a title for my sermons. I'm like, ooh, this is so snappy and so clever. No one cares.
That's probably why I'm like, call it whatever you like. It doesn't even matter.
You know, it's the present that matters, man. We're not about the rapping.
But I also think that it's not a bad title. The cross is a big deal. It's a big deal. Mm. And the cross is a central, you know, the death of Jesus is a central part of the whole Christian belief. You remove the cross and it's no longer a Christian story. It is a center place. And I also think it's interesting, you know, I was thinking about this. I used to coach high school girls basketball in my first church. And I remember it was this little town. And so we'd have all these away games on the weekend, and we'd always drive back Saturday night, and I'd be doing preach prep on the way on the bus. And one of my strategies was to ask these high schoolers, you know, what do you think about this, guys? Can you help me with my preach prep and kind of get their feedback on the scripture? And I remember it was Easter. It was coming up to Easter. And I was preaching on the cross. And I said to them, what do you think of this? And I read them the crucifixion of Christ. And they all looked at me, and one of them kind of had the nerve to say, I just don't get it. Like, why did Jesus have to die?
Yeah.
And it was actually in that moment that I realized that I think I had believed that a generation had rejected the gospel. And I think in that moment I realized they didn't understand. They hadn't really fully heard the gospel, and that the crucified God is an essential part of understanding the good news. And it was also at that time that I realized, like, as I think maybe in reaction to Catholicism, that my Protestant upbringing really, really didn't like dealing with the death of Christ. We really just were like, he died and then he rose again. Like, it literally, like, we don't even put a comma after the he died. We're just like, he died and then he rose again. The cross is empty. And the emphasis was always on the emptiness of the cross. And that even when we saw a crucified Christ, which would often be a Catholic thing, we would say, oh, you know, that's not good. Christ is no longer on the cross. So we would have this, like, kind of, I don't know, this feeling of like, this is wrong somehow, that Christ is on the cross. And I think we just had this, like, aversion to the death of Christ. And I think it's really hurt us as a result.
Yeah. I think what's interesting as well, that we kind of, I think lots of people understand it's important. They understand it's really significant. And as I say, when we kind of press for those questions, we sort of say, well, okay, well, you know, why is it important? And we say, well, because Jesus died for our sins. And you know, okay, great. But like, what does that actually mean? Like, when you say someone's died for your sins, what does that mean? Or you go like, well, you know, he's paid it all. Like, well, who's he paid and who's he paid it to? And what was the pay, you know, what was the payment? Was it like, well, you know, and then we get into the guy like, well, we've just been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm like, I don't even know how to like pass out that language, right? Like there's so much going on there. I think that's what's kind of interesting is that we recognize just how important, how significant these things are. But then when we kind of examine past those Sunday school answers, we sometimes struggle a little bit. Like, we know this thing is very important, and then we kind of leave it there. And so it's why I love to kind of investigate these things and think about them. Like, why is this such a big deal? How is it such a big deal? And maybe what are some of the things that we've been told are a big deal? Maybe they focus on the wrong thing. Because in my mind, the cross, more than anything, above anything else, is the ultimate expression of God's love. That's where we kind of want to hold central. But actually, a lot of the ways we talk about the cross might look very different. Like, they might not look like love at all. And that, of course, is a concern, I think.
Yeah, I mean, we're gonna spend the whole next episode, just for those of you who are listening, if you're wondering, like, where is this going? The second episode is just going to be literally how one view of the cross has become the predominant view. And in our opinion, an unhelpful one, at least on its own, for sure. And so we're going to unpack what that means and what that is and why that happened and maybe, you know, why that's not good. This one, I think for me, James, you have a list that we'll read in a second, but I was even just thinking of, from the scriptures themselves, that something happens at the cross. And again, this is my, probably just my catching up as a Protestant of skipping over the crucifixion and realizing that there's a power that happens in the death of Christ itself. So the power is not just in the death and then the resurrection of Christ, although we're that's a big deal, the resurrection of Jesus too. But but there's something that happens. Like, literally, physically, darkness covers the earth, the scriptures say. Like, literally, physically, there's earthquakes. Like, something shakes. Yeah. Literally, physically, that's when the curtain rips from the top to the bottom. No, the bottom to the top. Which way? It's important.
I thought it was the top to the... Oh, that's embarrassing.
Anyway, the curtain rips.
It rips.
So the Holy of Holies, you know, this place where God was contained for just a few that were righteous enough or holy enough, is literally split open and is released. So that all happened in the death. That didn't happen in the resurrection. That happened in the death. That's when Jesus died. All of that stuff happened. What happened when Jesus dies is this Roman officer guy that's like part of a empire system of like oppression and probably saw this guy as some like, you know, worthy crucified or just even unworthy crucified Jew, proclaims this is the Son of God, the Most High, like that proclaims like who Jesus is as he dies. You know, like this is when, and this has always captivated me, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come out of hiding. They were secret believers in Jesus because they were afraid in their religious contexts. And they come out when Jesus dies. It doesn't even make any sense. I mean, if you're going to come out with Jesus, come out when he raises Lazarus from the dead or something like that. But like, this is like the worst moment to be affiliated with Jesus. But something in the death of Christ literally liberates them from fear. And I mean, I think this is love's, you know, love, the manifestation of love, the more love that you can see, the more liberated you become. But anyway, so just to say that the cross is a big deal. The death of Christ is a big deal physically. It's a big deal emotionally. It's a big deal theologically. It's a big deal, you know, spiritually. And this is the context. And I guess that's why it matters to know more and to be discovering more of and how much more of a big deal it is than we maybe even think.
Also, and a reminder, if the things we're saying feel like a lot, that is okay. And if you're working through stuff, that's okay as well. Yeah. The whole thing, and I think you're kind of alluding to 1 Corinthians 1 there, but I'll just be a bit more explicit. It's like, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Like, that's the... it's also for those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Paul goes on to say, like, we preach Christ crucified. What? And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to people that are smart. It doesn't make sense to people that understand religion. And yet we preach Christ crucified regardless. And so if you're listening and still trying to work stuff through, that's okay. You're joining 2,000 years of people that are trying to work out the foolishness of this that does ultimately reveal who Jesus is and how much Jesus and God love us.
Yes. And throughout church history, this was a big deal. And we are not new in trying to figure it out. You know what I mean? Like that idea of taking a closer look is an impulse that's good. So that, again, I think sometimes you can get overwhelmed going like, do we need to get into this? Because isn't it enough just for me to know he died for my sins and like move on? Yeah, sure. That is actually enough. That is enough. But actually the impulse is to understand.
But what does it mean, Danielle?
Right.
What does that mean?
What does it mean? And the impulse is good. And it's actually in tradition. It's in the tradition of a long, you know, couple thousand years of church history of people with better minds than us trying to figure this out and trying to, you know, capture. In some ways, I want you to read this list because in some ways it reminds me of that story about the, you know, everybody blindfolded and touching an elephant. And everyone's like, an elephant feels like this. And an elephant feels like this. And it's like they're kind of all disagreeing with each other, but they're all right. And it's like, I feel like the cross is like that. Like it's like an elephant size event, a cosmic event that's happening that like intersects with human history. And so I think a lot of these atonement theories are like touching a part of it and they're disagreeing with each other, but actually there's probably a lot more agreement than we even know. But read us some of those things, James. It's just a good to right size this conversation.
Yeah, sure. And these are what are called different atonement theories. And atonement theory is literally that. They're theories on what happened for us to be atoned to God. And atone feels like a kind of fancy, big religious word for us now. But it's literally just, do you know this? It's just
at one-ment.
Yeah, one-ment used to be a word. Like, so when you were sort of, you know, when you were in a good relationship with someone, you'd be at one-ment with them. And when you weren't at one-ment with them. So like, that's even where this language comes from. So there was a point where we weren't at one with God, and now we are. And
at one minute is reconciliation. Ultimately, that's we would use the word, I've been reconciled to the person.
Yeah,
I was out of relationship, now I'm in relationship. So at one mint is this atonement theory means we were reconciled. So, but how? And how were we reconciled? And I mean, the frustration of this will be, we don't really fully know because it's beyond our knowing. Yeah, yeah. But at the same time, we can get glimpses and we can get some clarity. And I think there is some real value to exploring this together.
Yeah. And so if you are listening to this and you're thinking, wait, isn't there only one atonement theory? Like there's only one. And some of us, and we're going to get more into this in the next episode, but some of us will have been raised to believe that there's only one atonement theory, and that's known as penal substitutionary theory. Penal substitutionary atonement is sometimes said as. And this is the idea that Christ's death is a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice that satisfied the demands of God's justice upon sin, paying the penalty of man's sin, bringing forgiveness, imputing righteousness, and reconciling humanity to God. So that's probably what a lot of us think. And so that kind of puts the cross as central, which is very exciting and important. But the problem is it kind of ignores everything else. That's that's one of the issues.
Tell me too, when did that, because I think it'd be helpful if this list helps us, when was that?
It's Calvin who really comes about with
right.
that. So that's about 500 years ago. So that's about 75% of our way into Christianity. That kind of really starts to take hold.
So it's one of the latest. So it's one of the latest theological ideas around what happened at the cross. Yeah. But it is also the predominant one, at least in Western circles of Christianity. Yep. So, and we're going to talk. We're going to dedicate a whole next episode on why we think that is maybe an unhelpful only view of the cross, and ways that we want to challenge that. So hang tight for that. But that's the most the most recent one, the most predominant one. And so if you were to press people, that's what they would have heard the most. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why I think that's problematic. And the least of which is this: there's more. There are more scriptures. There's more prophetic. There's more thought. There's more analogy. There's more of the story of what's happening at the cross than that one theory represents. So give us some more, James.
And again, I want to say, it's not that it's not you can't find pieces of that in scripture. You absolutely can. But all of these different theories of atonement actually all have rooting in scripture, which is why the elephant picture is a perfect one. Mm-hmm. And I think each one of them kind of reveals a little bit more about who God is and God's love for us. So one of my favorites is recapitulation theory. And this is kind of the idea that in the Garden of Eden, humanity's relationship with God gets knocked off, right? It gets it gets fractured. But ultimately, Jesus's kind of submission, and especially we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours." And so for thousands of years, humanity has been kind of walking away from God. And with Jesus, that recapitulation, things have been restored and made right. Mm-hmm. So that whole passion narrative, it's Jesus's faithfulness to God that restores that relationship. And again, we see that in Romans 5. We see that in Hebrews 2. This is about 1,000 years old, the recapitulation theory. It's been around quite a long while. Do you want a really old one? One of the oldest ones?
Well, I also want to just give a note while we're riffing on this. Maybe just let's talk a little bit about why this is your favorite before we move on to the next one. But we will try to provide this list in the show notes. And you can also find this anywhere if you sort of Google some stuff. But just be prepared, because the next episode that we do on like God isn't angry and why this one view really narrows our understanding of God and sin and the cross, there are some people who are deeply attached to that one view. Who unfortunately attack people who challenge it, or at least even question it. And so the reason why I'm saying that to our listeners is that if you do end up Googling or you do go look for this, just be aware that there are people who are like gatekeepers of this one thing, which actually also makes me realize, oh, there's something probably wrong with a theory that refuses to be questioned, or no one's curious about because they've got it all sewn up. So I think part of the attempt at this episode for me anyway is to say, like, even what I understand about what happened on the cross and what I'm discovering, I'm right sizing. I am literally, I think that it's important to be humble in this because of the cosmic, level of what's happening and my, tiny little human self trying to comprehend something that's way beyond what any of us can really fully put into words. So I want us to make sure, right from the get-go that you hear this posture, which I think is just a useful posture in life, is that we're curious and we're compassionately and humbly curious about what we don't know so that we can know more. And hopefully knowing more will lead us to encounter and experiencing more of God's love. So that's what we're after here. So why is that theory your favorite theory, James, before we move on?
I mean, as much as I think they're all, I love the poetry of it and almost the gentleness of it. Mm. This idea that there's one of the textbooks I had to read for my degree, actually, it spoke about this. And it talks about the idea that in the Garden of Eden, God asks Adam this question, "Where are you?" And there kind of isn't an answer for a while. Like, man's response to that was to hide. Mm-hmm. God says, where are you? And humankind hides from God and hides from that voice. And in Gethsemane, finally God is given an answer. Mm-hmm. It's Jesus saying, like, I am here. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm here and I don't even want to be here. I don't like what's going to happen to me, but I am here and whatever your will is, I will do it. I will follow it.
One of the greatest tools that I've used to deepen my practice of the way of Jesus has been a course that I co-created with Aaron White for Infinitum called The Creative Way Down. It is not for the faint of heart in that you really have to be willing to go deep and get honest, but it holds such beautiful tools and uses the Beatitudes as a way to deepen our encounter with Jesus and our understanding and revelation and open to who Jesus is and the way Jesus lives. So I'm really praying that this mini podcast season will create a hunger in you for more. More understanding, but also more encounter with the one who is right side up in an upside down world. So go to daniellestrickland.com and just hit on resources, and it's right there called Infinitum, The Creative Way Down. Or you could go to infinitumlife.com and find it there as well. But The Creative Way Down, the core teachings of Jesus with spiritual practices and deep tools to help you reflect and enter into the mystery of the kingdom. And I hope it helps. I hope it helps. The verse is there from Romans 5. It's worth, you know, this is worth reading, I think. This is the New Living Version.
Yeah, sure.
There's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, or what is the new man, Jesus Christ. Mm. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many things. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So this idea of like this path was set in away from God and then kind of covered with like shame and guilt and fear and anger and this like constant, and then even this idea of like always trying to appease. And then through this one man, Jesus, you know, these things are undone. And something else is offered. And it's really back to, so I guess, I think this is C.S. Lewis who said that at the cross, time started to work backwards, back to Eden. Mm. So the idea that like the cross was this place, but that like literally reversed the curse. And the idea is that we're all now headed back to this Eden vision that was our early understandings of our created being and connection with God. Okay. Recapitulation. Yeah. For some reason, that makes me think of like headlessness or something. Why? What does it mean to get your head chopped off?
Decapitation?
Yeah. Maybe this is it. Recapitulation? Is it like sewing our heads back on? What's happening?
Cap means head, right?
Right. So I think I'm right.
The head's reinstalled. Yeah, you might be right.
Oh my goodness. That's crazy if I was right. Random. Okay, so that's your favorite. I want to give my favorite.
What's your favorite?
I don't think it's on your chart. It's my favorites. I shouldn't say my favorite because I think I have several that I really like. But mine is Christus Victor.
Yeah. So that's kind of dramatic theory.
Okay. No wonder I like it. I'm dramatic.
Christus Victor it finds its way into a few different ones. So to be clear, Christus Victor is also kind of my favorite too, but you tell me why you love it, Danielle, and then I'll see if you missed anything.
Well, it's one of my favorite ways to describe, like when you say to me, like what happens when Christ died is I'm like, well, Christ enters death and so doing destroys it. Right. So like, and then one of my favorite images is that like Christ enters death, descends to hell, kicks a door in the back of hell and says, come on, everybody, we're getting out of here.
Yeah. Yeah, and that, again, and that idea has been popular for centuries and centuries and centuries. We did a great podcast with Brad Jerzak a couple of years ago, and he shared kind of his take on this. But John Chrysostom, who was about 1600 years ago, talked about this and talked about how hell took on something. It took on a man, but encountered God, and it took on what it thought it knew, but encountered so much more.
Yeah.
And with that, yeah, Jesus has kicked open the doors of hell from the inside, and he's getting all the captives out. And you can see there's some really wonderful, we'll link this in the notes as well, there's some really wonderful imagery of this. It's often called the harrowing of hell.
I
just the best because it's rad.
Well, and also like, my DNA, you know, is Salvation Army, which is, you know, this idea, like one of the theme songs of the Salvation Army is storm the forts of darkness, bring them down. We'll tear hell's throne to pieces. You know, we'll basically, it's like rescue people who are in hell. And that's, you know, this divine rescue and this, like, we're going to say to Satan and all of the hellishness that he wants to bring and trap people in, that there's no way he can do that anymore. Like, they're free. And so, of course, this resonates with me, right? Is it C.T. Studd who said some want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell? That, you know, that's of course, that's my favorite. But also there is something beautiful about this idea that Christ dies to enter death to make a way for death to no longer have the final word, right? So, which if we're thinking about, you know, death as this thing that is this final place for every human, this idea of it no longer being that, which Paul talks a lot about, where now we don't have to fear that anymore. Like, now that isn't this hovering thing over us as a threat, which is why, you know, much of the disciples in the early church are like, go ahead, kill me. Like, you know, death is not, that's not a ticket anymore that's going to be my end. Like, or Bonhoeffer gets led to the gallows and says, this isn't the end, it's just the beginning. You know, so anyway, that's one of my favorites.
Yeah, and Christus Victor is this, as you say, this kind of ultimate defeat of death and power of darkness and all of these things. And of course, it comes about in a very different way. The king looks different because his throne is a cross. His crown looks different because it's a crown of thorns. Like, everything about it is not the way that we'd expect. Like, this is not the way we expect victorious people to look. If, like, you imagine, like, a politician nowadays, and they consider that a victory, we consider it ridiculous, and we forget that people consider it ridiculous 2,000 years ago as well. That's why we preach Christ crucified, because it's so foolish, and but also because it leads to this ultimate victory. The harrowing of hell stuff I love, and if you look at some of the icons around this, you can find it's often Jesus stood over the smashed gates of hell. With all the kind of powers of hell underneath him, and he's got a woman on one arm and a man on the other, and then like a line and lines of people behind him. And the idea is that it's Adam on one hand and Eve on the other, because he's gone all the way down.
Yeah.
Like, he's gone to the very depths of everywhere, and they're the first ones in, so they're the last ones out, and there's Jesus kind of grabbing them both by the hands. And again,
but like, how mind-blowing is that?
Your heart.
And that, I remember actually hearing Tony Campolo preach one time on the cross, and I remember to this day him standing there with his arms out in a crucified form with his eyes closed, and him saying, like, just imagine the kind of love that can reach all the way back in time and reach all the way forward in time. Yep. And redeem everything everywhere. And I just remember going, like, what's happening? Like, I just love that so much. But that's that even that image of, like, I'm going back to the very, very start where this began. Yeah. And that, you know, so these also run into each other, right? Then we see the recapitulation. Yeah. What? Theory?
Recapitulation.
At work there too, right? Like, but.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I love that idea of that's the only way to enter death is to die. So it does seem strategic that for the joy set before him, Christ would endure the cross. Like, what's that if it's not the redemption of everybody stuck in death and hell, you know? But anyway, fun times.
Yeah, and to say this is okay, and the idea is we see scriptural evidence and examples of all the things you talked about. And just, again, I won't bore you with them. I just say, like, the theories we haven't mentioned, ransom theory, mystical theory, example theory, commercial theory, morally influenced theory, governmental theory.
Wait, these talk are about theories? The ransom theory, because I think that's a big one. And that, like, often that gets those, probably the ransom theory and then the penal substitution theory are probably the two most prominent ones, I would say. But just talk about that for a second. Yeah. But first, I want to read 1 Corinthians here about the Christus Victor right. one. And there's all kinds sure. of scriptures in all of these guys, but I think it's helpful for us just to read a little bit to give us yep. some inspiration from the scriptures here themselves. Okay, so here's the dramatic theory, or Christus Victus. Here we go. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Yeah. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone.
Man, you're gonna make me go after that, eh?
Can I also say this, James, really quickly, and for those who are listening, go listen to the song by John Mark McMillan, Death in Reverse. That's a song okay. that basically sings your favorite theory of the cross.
James. All right.
So okay, have a look. Okay. Death in Reverse by James Jar. What? John McMillan. Okay. John Mark McMillan. Thank you.
We'll have it in the notes. So it'll be.
Yeah, but I think you'd really like that. And if you want to pause, go listen to that song and then come on back and review what cool. what James's favorite atonement theory is, because it's nice. Yeah.
Nice. Okay. So ransom theory, you want to talk about ransom theory?
Yeah, just quickly.
So ransom theory,
yep.
yeah, is like super old. Guy called Origen, who some consider to be like the smartest Christian in the history of the world ever. A mm-hmm. Bit of a, kind of a mad dude, castrated himself because he felt that was the like the noble thing to do. Like Origen had some stuff going on, but he was also a really brilliant mind. But he kind of postulates this idea that scripture talks about Christ's life being a ransom. Mm-hmm. And a ransom isn't quite how we translate it, how we use it. It's not entirely dissimilar, but ransom usually means often the price paid for a slave. That's often what we see kind of ransom language around. We kind of think it to do with kidnapping, mm-hmm. but it's more like you're owned by someone else, mm-hmm. and now someone has paid that so that you're not ransomed, so you've been ransomed. Yeah. And so he deals with this thing that, well, if that ransom has been paid, who's it been paid to? Mm-hmm. Like, it can't be paid to God, because that's just God paying God. That doesn't make any sense. And is that ransom paid to humans? Well, humans can't own themselves. So he says that the ransom is paid to Satan, ultimately, that kind of Satan has dominion over humanity. But with Christ's sacrifice, the price has been paid. His life has been given as a ransom to many. So, again, there are lots of people with lots of strong opinions about this both ways. But I think it's interesting because we do see ransom language in the scripture. Yeah. So we don't want to throw it out, right? My issue with this is I think it gives Satan a little too much mm-hmm. power.
This is one of the yeah. oldest ones where there yeah. would have been a yeah. lot of thinking around sort of Hades and like all kinds of things around like people being trapped and there needing to be a way out. And this actually reminds me a little bit in C.S. Lewis's the movies and the book about a deeper magic, you know, like, you know, Aslan yeah. giving himself yeah. to as a sacrifice, knowing that it will unlock, you know, remove yeah. the witch's yeah. hold over. So there's a, you know, yeah, you can yeah. see, again, these overlap a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6, this is one verse that's part of this. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. This idea that you were bought.
Yeah, bought from who, right?
Well, like it's that's going to lead us to our next episode about how I would much rather believe that Jesus paid Satan for our release than that Jesus paid God, which we're going to talk about, which I think is heresy. But anyway, but we're going to talk about that in the next episode. So stay tuned.
Ooh.
Stay tuned.
Okay.
Okay. Any other honorable mentions here before we move on?
Oh, I think, again, it's interesting though. Like one of the ones I think is worth considering is example theory. This idea that Jesus showed us the perfect way to live. It's not very popular, and we almost go, well, obviously Jesus is a good example, but we don't think that's the ultimate answer. The problem is that the first guy that came up with it was condemned as a very serious heretic by one of our big guys. So the problem is we kind of look at a perfect Jesus and say, well, clearly humanity has to be perfect, and we know we're not capable of doing that. But I think the idea of just showing this is what obedience looks like, this is what perfection looks like, And what I love about it is it centralizes the life of Jesus completely. Mm-hmm. And I think anything that does that is really, that can't be a bad thing, right?
And kind of sees, because what I like about this potential idea is that it shows that it shows surrender in its ultimate form.
Yeah.
Right. So if we see surrender as a power posture in the kingdom, which I believe it is, that is Jesus fully surrendered to the will of God. And this is what surrender looks like. Ultimately, when you're willing to give everything over to something greater than yourself is when you're fully surrendered. So I'd say that's a beautiful, that's how I would look at that theory. I don't know if that's totally correct, but that's what I think is beautiful about it.
In Philippians 2, which I quote an awful lot, we see this, that we hear that, you know, Jesus makes himself nothing and gives it all up, and because of this, God exalts him and gives him the name that is above every name. So it is that submission more than anything. Again, it's not Jesus's power that exalts him, it's his humility, it's his submission,
and that kenosis, that self-emptying, so that self-giving all the way to the bottom, you know, that idea the fullness of Christ, and that somehow at the bottom of that something breaks, which is also kind of neat. Okay, great. And that kind of also moral influence theory, that kind of slides into that a little bit, which is a demonstration of what love looks like, a love that's co-suffering and willing to give itself away, which is the ultimate example of how to live and things. Okay. There's so many of these things. What I think is really interesting about this for me, James, is when I read these things, when we say curious over critique for many reasons. Yeah. The one is I'm, first of all, I'm not in a position to critique these things. I'm not a professional theologian. But what I am is deeply curious about God and how God works and invites us to experience and know God's self. And so these are all, like, I see beauty in all of them. You know, like, there's just these, like, there's these little, like, I love the leg of the elephant, and I love its tail, and I love its ears, and I love it, you know, and what I want to do is go around this whole thing in my whole life and just, like, keep discovering new things about just how big and awesome God is.
And that's an encouragement to all of us, I think, to approach these things with humility, because ultimately my hope, my prayer is that I continue to learn more about who God is. And unfortunately, that means I'm probably going to be wrong about some stuff. Man, I was really wrong about some stuff until like a couple of months ago when I did a sermon series on it. Like, that's because I was so excited by the things I'd learned and the things that I was wrong about and what I discovered about God and people in that process. Mm-hmm. So what does it mean? Again, we just encourage you to always do that. Like, hold these things lightly. Again, grasp God firmly and theories about God lightly. That's
and you mentioned this already, but guys, if you're interested in a little bit more on this and even our next episode, we do have two interviews we did with Brad Jurczak fully, we talk about this at length. So you might need to go back and revisit that. Because one of the things that's interesting about his story is that he did his master's degree in theology defending the view that we're going to talk about next, which has become the predominant view of our generation. And and then came to understand that it was not right. He was wrong about at least some things of that. He was wrong about it. And he would say, I'm so grateful because it awakened me to the beauty and the love and the fullness of God in a new way. So I'm so glad that in the kindness of God, he led me to repentance, you know, to rethink and a metanoia, you know, to awaken to the ways of God, which I'm hoping is what's going to happen as we explore the cross. Okay. Yeah. So hang tight. We'll see you in episode 2, which is God is not angry.
And if you're binging, we'll see you in 1 minute.
That's right. See you soon, guys.